Welcome to Hour 2 of the Bible Study. Open phone lines this time around. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. Joining us from Morris, Minnesota, the pastor of Zion Lutheran Church, Reverend Robert Jarvis. Good morning.
Good morning, Paul.
What kind of a day greets you there in Morris, Minnesota today?
I have been anxious, actually, to report. For those who expect Minnesota to have snow, we do have it. We got dumped with about 8 inches, but I think probably everybody has seen that on the news. So we've got a beautiful white scenery in front of us, and I think the promise of another 6 inches yet today.
Wow, I didn't realize. I'm glad you're talking about it. So a little,
or at least the threat of another 6 inches.
Yeah.
I can't necessarily say that it is for sure, but well, they were right this last time.
Do you normally have a white Christmas there in Minnesota?
Well, we haven't for the last several years, so actually we're pretty excited about it.
I guess so. Tell us a little bit about yourself and your family.
Well, I've been in Minnesota now for about 8.5 years. My family, I have a wife, Becky, who was a missionary's daughter, born in New Guinea, and then was in the Minnesota and Montana area when she came over with back with her family. And then we have two kids. I have a 14-year-old son and an 11-year-old daughter. It's Andrew and Michaela.
Oh, that's great. And your congregation, your parish?
Okay, it's about 300 members, and it's a congregation less than 50 years old. It was located about 7 miles south of Morris, and Morris is about 5,000 people, with a university in the town here. And it came up to Morris to start up a congregation here at the same time as the university actually became a university. It had been an Indian school before that, an ag school, and then it became the university. And so our congregation has had an active outreach to the students there at the university, and that has been a real pleasure for me.
They say that living in a college town kind of keeps you young. Do you experience that?
Are you
in touch with the youth culture of today?
Yeah, that might be my kids, though, more, you know, with 11 and 14-year-old. But it is fun to see it. It is the university has a very good reputation as a liberal arts college, a public liberal arts college, and the students there are pretty sharp. So it is fun when we have our Bible study, we get together, and we did last night. It's some really good discussions that we have there.
Yeah,
so I suppose it keeps me young. I never even thought about it that way.
Mm-hmm. I know I've heard you on issues, et cetera. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Okay.
And what's your area of expertise? Why do they call you and schedule you for their program?
I'm trying to figure that out myself.
You're too humble.
I don't have any particular area of expertise. When I was on Issues, Etc., it had actually been for two different topics. Both of them were presentations that I had delivered at the Higher Things Youth Conference. And one was called True Hunger, and it was a law-gospel approach to body issues and the acceptance of our body. And, you know, you could say a Bible-based weight loss program, but it's not exactly that. And the other was talking about soldiers and can a soldier be saved in light of the killing that is involved there. Have
you been in the military?
No. I had given some really serious consideration to being a chaplain.
Uh-huh.
And then I had a friend that was, he was a sergeant at the National Guard unit here in town, and he was requesting me to at least consider being a National Guard chaplain. And so I gave some heavy consideration to that, but nothing beyond that. I have no experience. It was just requested because I was doing something else with the youth conference. They said, well, how about if you were to talk about this? And so I appeared on Issues, Etc. For that.
Well, on this session, it's Ask the Pastor, and whatever's on the minds of our listeners, we'll attempt to deal with here. during this hour. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. And as we wait for listeners to respond to that call, perhaps we'll cover some of the news, religion news, that's in the headlines today.
Okay.
Would you like to do that?
Sure. I was trying to anticipate what we would be talking about today.
Well, yesterday we were buzzing about Mitt Romney, and there's more today.
Okay.
Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney says his speech tomorrow on his Mormon faith won't focus, I should say Thursday, it's going to be Thursday, won't focus on his church's teachings, but he's hoping his willingness to discuss religion openly and put his wife and sons on stage with him will convince critical evangelical Christians that he's worthy of their support in approaching Iowa caucuses and later southern contests across the Bible Belt. New polling shows the former Massachusetts governor has surrendered his Iowa lead and is now in a dead heat there with Mike Huckabee, a former Arkansas governor and Southern Baptist minister. Romney will speak at the George Bush Presidential Library in College Station, Texas. Is there a lot of buzz in your region about the fact that this Mormon is running for president, and are Christians confused about what they should do?
I haven't heard that much about it. We've talked a little bit about it at with our college students. I'm sure you've heard about how Ron Paul is using the internet quite a bit, and I think he's probably, whenever I go on YouTube, so yeah, I guess this is kind of how it keeps me young. I mean, I hear about Facebook and YouTube and all these things, not only from my kids, but from the students. It seems like there's a Ron Paul ad going on YouTube all the time. Now, Paul, are you familiar with YouTube?
Yes,
okay.
Indeed.
And
not that familiar with Ron Paul, other than he does have some young grassroots support due to the internet.
Yes, absolutely. There, that is the point that I was making there. So I hear more about Ron Paul than I do Mitt Romney.
Uh-huh.
However, he did come up yesterday. We were talking a little bit about Mitt Romney, and I caught a little bit yesterday on the news talking about it. And he said that John F. Kennedy had presented a paper, a speech, which was talking about, because there were a lot of people that were having trouble getting over the hump, the fact that he was Roman Catholic. And Mitt Romney did say something to the effect that JFK had said all that really needs to be said. So it almost sounded like it was probably going to be an updated version of what JFK had said.
There's one major caveat here, though. Kennedy wasn't a member of a cult.
Right. Exactly. And that's the problem with it. I don't know. I suppose some people would have thought that it was a cult, Roman Catholicism, you know, because these were coming from the old country and so on. But it still confessed Christianity. It still confessed a triune God,
right,
and Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. Whereas, yes, Mormons deny that. And although they may want to be called church, they do not fit the description. They deny the clear message, the central message of the scriptures. So therefore, they are not Christian, even if they were to call themselves Christian.
Pastor,
that is a concern.
That is. And let's take this call because I think this listener wants to address the same topic here. And 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, the numbers to call. We're talking with Pastor Robert Jarvis from Zion Lutheran Church in Morris, Minnesota. And Jane, you're on the air.
Oh, guess what, Paul? It's not about this.
Well, go ahead.
I think this is really good.
The screener said current subject, so we weren't talking about anything else but that.
Oh, okay.
So whatever the current subject is.
Okay, I believe that Hanukkah starts today.
Yes, I believe it does, tonight.
I have forgotten part. I know a lady that's going to have a Bible study luncheon tomorrow, and she's using my Hanukkah menorah. And I forget all of the things about why Hanukkah. Could you tell me? Just in a brief, and then I think it'll bring it back.
Why do you have a Hanukkah menorah?
I'll hang up and listen. Okay.
All right.
Okay. Oh, boy. I have to remember my intertestamental period at this time. I believe it has to do with the Maccabees, which is part of the group of literature called the Apocrypha. And there was a family, Maccabees family, who was fighting against the Greeks. I'm not sure if it was Antiochus Epiphanes or who was the emperor at the time, but anyway, they were fighting against the Greeks because they wanted to try to turn the whole world into a Greek world. They were Hellenizing, which is the word that was used for it, and they were burning the oil in the temple, and it burned miraculously longer than it should have, and I believe this might have been in their celebration of their victory. Which was kind of taken as a signal that God had given them the victory, and they were he was blessing it. I believe it was something to that effect. It had something to do with the oil burning miraculously longer than was expected, sort of like the story about Elisha and the widow whose oil and flour never ran out.
Okay, I've done a little Googling here.
Yeah, for that's what we need to do.
Yeah, that's okay. The Hanukkah menorah is called a Hanukkiah. It has 9 candle holders. There are 8 candles, one for each night of Hanukkah. The 9th is called the Shamash. The Shamash is used to light the other 8 candles. It is lit first and then used to light the other candles. And let's see if I get a little history with that other than that kind of stuff. Let's see here. I've got a prayer for that, but no other history on this page anyway.
Well, I'm looking in my book, the 8-day festival. It says, after the sanctuary had been saved from the dangers of desecration and from being taken over by pagans, it recalls the rededication of the temple in the year 164 B.C., after it had been saved from the dangers of desecration. So each day, one more candle is lit on the 8-branch candelabrum. The 9th candle, as you said, the Shamash is used to light the others. So I guess that would probably be, you know, what our caller, I forgot what her name was.
Oh, that was Jane.
Jane, okay, what Jane had been calling about.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2777. What are the young people there on campus buzzing about? You say Ron Paul. Is he a Christian?
Yes. In fact, his father, or excuse me, his brother is a Lutheran pastor.
Oh, really?
Yes, yes. Now, what did I see about him? I forgot what it is. So he is a Lutheran himself, but I don't know what synod it would be. I know it's not Missouri Synod, but I'm not quite sure what it is. But he has some very strong stance. I think where he stands out most from Huckabee would be his opposition to the war.
Okay. All right, new topic here. Another story, religion story here. Washington Redskins coach Joe Gibbs has invited mourners at slain player Sean Taylor's funeral to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He said the team chaplain believes Taylor made that commitment and is in heaven now. At Monday's funeral in Miami, Gibbs invited those unsure about where they're going to spend eternity or whose team they're going to play on to join him in praying the sinner's prayer. Are you familiar with the sinner's prayer?
Yes, I am.
And what that is? Gibbs then asked God to take care of Sean till we get home. The 24-year-old Taylor died last Tuesday, barely 24 hours after he was shot in the bedroom of his home. Police say he was the victim of a botched burglary, and 4 young men have been charged with unpremeditated murder. Now, when I read that story this morning, something really caught my attention, and that was this quote. Gibbs then asked God to, quote, take care of Sean till we get home. Now, I've heard we're not supposed to pray for the dead. Is that a prayer for a dead person?
I don't know. I mean, I guess I never really thought about that. We commend, as a pastor, I will go to a member's deathbed. In fact, if I'm there when they die, I might have a prayer of peaceful release. Now, Lord, accept their soul, mm-hmm. Or accept their spirit now. And so there is kind of a prayer for a dead person there, or if I'm there even an hour afterward or so. I don't think this is the prayers.
Why don't we explain, why do we not pray for the dead?
Well, because their judgment has already been decided. I think that's probably what you're getting at, and you're looking at Hebrews 9, where it says, it is appointed for man once to die, uh-huh. and then the judgment. And so it's not like, well, he believes that, Gibbs believes that Taylor was a Christian, and he may have been. Therefore, it wouldn't be necessary to do that. It's possible he said that for the sake of those who were there to hear that being said. We don't pray for the dead, though, in our funerals, in the Lutheran Church. And it would actually be kind of done in vain, we would see that the spirit has already left the body and gone on to heaven. However, if I may make a positive comment about it, I liked what he said, until we get home. I don't know if he's referring to when we ourselves die, but I'd really like to think that he is referring to when Christ comes and takes us, and where we are bodies and souls back, or I should say not back, but bodies and souls in heaven, where those whose spirits are there in heaven would be reunited with their bodies. And the intention that our Lord had when he created us, body and spirit, would be completely restored. I liked that when he said, until we get home. Mm. My guess is that's probably not what he intended.
But you wouldn't take Gibbs aside had you been there and say, hey, Joe, that's a bad prayer. You don't want to do that. That's errant theology. We don't do that.
I think I would let that pass. I'd be probably a little more inclined, with the, the believer's prayer. I think I might have had a little more trouble with
that.
The
sinner's prayer, you mean?
The sinner's prayer. I'm sorry.
I've got a copy of that here. It reads, Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer, asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is your Son, and that he died on the cross at Calvary, that I might be forgiven and have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I ask you right now to come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and will worship you all the days of my life. Because your word is truth, I confess with my mouth that I am born again and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. What's wrong with that?
Well, it's that part about, everything else sounded like a confession, which was really good up until that one phrase that you said, I invite you now to be the Lord of my life. I think that was the phrase.
Let me come back to that.
Okay.
Father, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and ask you right now to come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. What's wrong with that?
Okay. Well, this is what theologians would call Arminianism, which is a guy named, Arminius. I forget if it's Jacob or Joseph. But anyway, he had said that in order to reconcile the idea that some are saved and not others, he decided that it must mean that we have a choice. If I may back up just a little bit more, Calvin came up with something called double predestination. He didn't call it double predestination, but it has come to be called that, which says that God predestined some for heaven. Therefore, logically, it would follow that he predestined some for hell. That's why some are saved and not others, whereas Arminius would say that, some are saved because they accept God's grace and others reject it, and therefore, this comes with the sinner's prayer. Whereas as Lutherans, instead of trying to read the mind of God, just simply say God in his mercy selects some and others Well, we don't actually add that.
Well, but I can hear somebody out there saying, now, Pastor, you're reading more into that than what I would intend. I'm just surrendering myself to God.
Right.
I'm surrendering myself to Jesus. That's all.
And that, unfortunately, that is without keeping in mind the fact that our natures are opposed to God. We are enemies of His. And when we say, now I turn my life over, there is this this idea that it was my decision, my will to do so. Could it be the Holy Spirit that is doing it? Yes. If a person is praying that prayer, I would say that, that Christ has already come in. The Holy Spirit has already taken residence. You know, the Word has created the faith. At least that's what I would assume would be the case there. The scary thing is that when a person says, well, I made this decision, it places the burden on them so that they are saying, I made this decision. And I think it puts it in a shaky place, because then a person says, well, if I made a decision to accept Him, then I can make the decision to reject Him. And that's where, when we say God's claim on you that is made particularly at baptism, and you say, that's when God called me by name and made me His, therefore that concern about whether I am saved or not is clearly placed on His shoulders, in a way we can say, I had nothing to do with it, and with a breathe, with a sigh of relief, and say, my salvation is in my Lord's hands. Not only has He worked the salvation, but He has given it to me.
Hmm. Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. But it seems so innocent, this prayer.
It does. It really does. And I think, and it seems to be not only innocent, but very logical. I mean, we are very much into thinking of it that way. But I think when people look at it and say, they lose comfort. They forfeit comfort, by placing it on themselves. And to look at it and say, God claimed me. When that word was spoken, God said, now you are mine. And when that word was spoken with the water, and that's the wonderful thing about baptism, especially infant baptism, is you can look at it and say, I had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it. And God said, now you are mine.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open phone lines for you on this Ask the Pastor session on AM 850 KFUO. Pastor Robert Jarvis, our guest from Zion Lutheran Church in Morris, Minnesota. Okay, so to wrap up this half hour, did you have something to summarize
with? Yeah, there was something that I was wondering, has there been a lot of talk about the movie that's coming out?
The Golden Compass?
Yes,
they've been covering that on Issues Etc. big time. Yeah.
Okay. I kind of figured they probably were.
Is there a buzz on campus about the movie?
Well, it was kind of interesting. We'll talk about that, I guess, when we come back.
There's a little hook from the pastor. How about that? Pastor Robert Jarvis, our guest from Zion Lutheran Church, Morris, Minnesota. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Come on in. How will you observe Advent this year? AM 850 KFUO and Thrivent Financial for Lutherans invite you to an inspiring Christmas performance that will enrich your family's Advent season. Experience comfort and joy with Chris Bergman and friends, and celebrate Christ's birth with word and a song. Wednesday, December 5th at Faith Lutheran Church, 6101 Telegraph Road, Oakville. Wednesday, December 12th at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County at 5252 South Lindbergh. And Wednesday, December 19th at Concordia Lutheran Church, Kirkwood, 505 South Kirkwood Road. All performances begin at 7 p.m. There's no charge for these concerts coming to three area churches thanks to generous underwriting from Thrivent Financial for Lutherans in St. Louis. For more information, visit KFUO.org. Comfort and joy with Chris Bergman and friends and AM 850 KFUO.
Does the weatherman believe in global warming? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
What do professional meteorologists think about claims that the Earth is undergoing a greenhouse effect because of man's activities? Scientific opinion is growing that there is nothing to the idea that the Earth is either warming or in danger of warming under the proposed influence of the greenhouse effect. More in the scientific community are also becoming increasingly outspoken in their opposition to the false science used to support the idea that man's activities are causing the Earth to become warmer. The Gallup poll recently interviewed a cross-section of members of the American Geophysical Union and the American Meteorological Society. Do these scientists, who should know better than anyone else, think that the greenhouse effect is something to fear? According to the poll, less than half, 41%, think that there is scientific evidence for global warming. However, 70% thought that the scientific work supporting the greenhouse conclusions is fair to poor. So it is not true that all scientists accept the idea that greenhouse warming is going on. Less than half of the professional meteorologists believe that it's happening, and most suspect the quality of the scientific work supporting ideas about greenhouse warming. While Christians favor good stewardship of our resources, we need not fear the destruction of our planet as do the unbelievers. Christ clearly tells us that Christians will be here to greet him when he returns.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Pastor Dave Andrus of Lutheran Blind Mission.
Lutheran Blind Mission is there to serve blind and visually impaired, both people who are in church or who aren't in church. We realize that not everybody is going to be able to make it back into that large group setting. And that's why we provide materials, large print, braille, audio cassette for those who don't want to learn braille and who can't read. We have a lending library. We are here to help a person learn more about their Jesus, that he loves and forgives them. And we'll do anything we can to help that faith walk.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra is preparing for a festive holiday season with an exciting variety of music for your enjoyment. The annual Gospel Christmas Concerts feature the Blind Boys of Alabama. There's a holiday songbook with sing-along, a classical Christmas with the St. Louis Children's Choirs and sing-along. Charlie Chaplin's Modern Times and a special New Year's Eve concert round out the year, all concerts performed in Powell Symphony Hall. The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra. Visit slso.org for more.
You've got the Bible study. Tomorrow we'll have an Advent worship service at this time from Ascension Lutheran Church in Southwest St. Louis. Advent worship live at 11 tomorrow on AM 850 KFUO. Our guest on Thursday will be Pastor Mark Smith from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. Today our guest is Reverend Robert Jarvis from Zion Lutheran Church in Morris, Minnesota. Still with us there?
Yes, in snowy Minnesota.
Snowy Minnesota. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to come back to a point that you were going to make, but let's take this call from Linda, who's been holding during the break here on AM 850 KFUO. Linda, you're on the air.
Polly.
Hi there.
Hi, how are you?
Merry Christmas to you.
Good morning.
Blessed Christmas to you all. You were talking about being chosen in our baptism, and it's such a comfort to me to realize that Christ is the only chosen one. And in that first chapter of Ephesians, I mean, it's just continuously is saying, you know, let's say the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And what a comfort that is. You know, we're chosen in the beloved. And, you know, there's no doubting then. We know that Christ is chosen. Mm-hmm. And in our baptism, you know, we are buried with him in our baptism.
Absolutely.
And he is the garment that is placed upon us. And I think, you know, I know that that's what you understand about it, but a lot of people don't understand. That's what's going on in our baptism. We're being joined together with Jesus Christ. Right?
Yes, absolutely. Thank you, Linda. Yes, I do appreciate that. Yeah, you're referring to Romans 6.
Yes, and also, you know, all those verses in Ephesians chapter 1, you know, in whom, you know, it's always saying in whom, you know, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I mean, not just Romans, not just Ephesians, but, I mean, Christ is the chosen one. He's got all the promises, and we are heir and joint heir with him in our baptism.
Exactly. And our identity, his identity, it becomes ours so that we are covered in his righteousness. And so the holiness that is ascribed to him, that is his perfect righteousness, his holy life, is seen as ours. If it were not, we would have no hope. And so we are seen in him, and that's why I appreciate what you're bringing up, the fact that we are chosen in him, absolutely.
Thank you for the call, Linda. Thank you, Linda. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, you wanted to make a point before the break?
Well, I thought that I was last night with the college students. I was saying, I'm going to be on the radio, and I have a feeling we'll probably be talking about the Golden Compass. Well, I didn't expect to be the one to suggest it, but I am kind of curious to hear what people are saying about it. I have seen several things on the Internet. Just recently, apparently, I don't know, I didn't do any check to see if this was true, but Chuck Norris apparently had something to say about the Golden Compass, but that's only what's on the Internet. I don't know if he really did or not. But I also see that Concordia Publishing House has now come out with a discussion guide that is available to anyone who may be interested.
Apparently, this is going to be a huge movie, and
yeah,
it could influence a lot of people.
I'm concerned about that. Like the Da Vinci Code, I was concerned about that. I understand.
Especially, you know, the target audience being young and impressionable.
And impressionable, yes. Yeah. I have not read the books, so I can't say anything. And what I was going to say last night, I had one particular student saying, you can't debate a book that you haven't read.
Can you?
Can I debate it? No, I can't debate it. I can only report on what I've heard about it, hopefully from reputable sources. When this came from Concordia, which is our own publishing house, I thought they did not just follow Internet forwards. You know, because sometimes, you know, the way she was saying it almost made me think, are we following something that is not really there? Somebody wrote this up and they said it so many times and everybody is saying it that it's not true. And I am convinced that it really is true, that the author is a proud atheist. And as one person had written, that he is what atheists would pray for if they were to pray.
Well, here's what one website quotes. They talked with Philip Pullman. He's the author of the books. And they ask him, how do you respond to the claim that your books are anti-Catholic and promote atheism? Well, he responds, in the word of the story, Lyra's World, there is a church that has acquired great political power, rather in the way that some religions in our world have done at various times, and still do. Think of the Taliban in Afghanistan. He says, my point is that religion is at its best, it does most good, when it is farthest away from political power, and that when it gets hold of the power to, for example, send armies to war, or to condemn people to death, or to rule every aspect of our lives, it rapidly goes bad. Sometimes people think that if something is done in the name of faith or religion, it must be good. Unfortunately, that isn't true. Some things done in the name of religion are very bad. That was what I was trying to describe in my story, he says.
Hmm.
So rather than his beliefs, whether or not there's a God, he's sidestepping that. He's got issues with organized religion, according to what I'm reading here.
Yes. Yeah. He, and by what he had said, just sounds, from what I heard you saying, it sounded pretty pretty innocuous, pretty safe.
Yeah.
And always just saying that there are times when the church oversteps as an institution, oversteps its bounds, and there's no denying that that is the case.
He says, I think the qualities that the books celebrate are those such as kindness, love, courage, and courtesy, and intellectual curiosity, all these good things, and the qualities that the books attack are cold-heartedness, tyranny, close-mindedness, cruelty, and the things that we all agree are bad things. So then somebody else asks, is there an underlying message for atheism in your book, or did you simply want to write a fantasy story like Tolkien? And he responds by saying, what I was mainly doing, I hope, was telling a story, but not a story like Tolkien's. To be honest, I don't much care for The Lord of the Rings. As for the atheism, it doesn't matter to me whether people believe in God or not, so I'm not promoting anything of that sort. What I do care about is whether people are cruel and whether they're kind, whether they act for democracy or for tyranny, whether they believe in open-minded inquiry or in shutting the freedom of thought and expression. He says, good things have been done in the name of religion, and so have bad things, and both good things and bad things have been done with no religion at all. What I care about is the good, wherever it comes from. So once again, sidestepping his personal beliefs and evidently expressing some criticism at organized religion.
Yes, yes. Well, it's interesting. I had not heard his statements like that, and I was about to do a little search on Pullman myself this morning, just to look on Google and check and see what I could find about Pullman, because what I've been getting is the Christian side of it. However, based on what his books say, I almost wonder. I mean, it seems to me that he's kind of hedging what he has said before, because he realizes the uproar that it has created. What I thought was interesting, now this is in the resource that is available from Concordia, and that was something to the effect of, I'm not finding it at this moment, where he takes basically the atheist perspective that says that if we were to be free from repression, oppression, you know, religious oppression, and so on, that the world would be better.
Mm. By the way, the comments I read are posted on the Today Show website, MSNBC.com. Apparently, Philip Pullman's books are listed in Al Roker's book club section of the website.
Mm-hmm. I understand that it is good literature.
All right. Okay, let's
May
see.
I read to you?
Yeah, would you?
Okay. This is a little description from Pullman's perspective. Now, this is not what Pullman himself says. This is how this author sees what Pullman would say about the kingdom of heaven. Not believing in an afterlife, Pullman's narrative places the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. He shares the basic optimism of the secular humanists who imagine that a world without religion would be a world of great scientific advancement, sexual liberty, and universal happiness. It's a type of social Darwinism which holds that everything is becoming more improving with time. In the late 19th and early 20th centuries, many believed we were getting better every day and in every way. Left unconsidered is the possibility that men will, using science, destroy the planet and everything on it. So that is based off of the books, somebody who had written it, obviously reading it from a Christian perspective. However, what you said fits in with what he's saying here, this basic optimism that our world would be better if we didn't have religion.
So he's a humanist, huh?
That's what this would say, the basic optimism of the secular humanists. I'm not quite sure what exactly a secular humanist is. I'd put him in a category of atheist.
And, you know, that's a funny word, too, atheist. Now, I wonder if you'd consider this. Can anybody be sure that they're an atheist? I mean, really, when it doesn't it all boil down to someone who says they're an atheist being an agnostic? Because they can't be 100% sure. Isn't there a little doubt in there that maybe there is a God?
I think there may be a little doubt. I believe it was Nietzsche who had said that you've killed God. This is in his book called Gay Science. I forgot when it was written, but he says, you've killed God, but you're not ready for it yet. With this idea that now you've cut yourself loose, you know, are you, I think it's a huge, huge jump. And I forget who is the author who said, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. But here's the other thing. I don't believe that there is an absolute atheist. In other words, if a person claims to be an atheist, then they have another God, and it's going to be probably themselves.
A false
Most
God.
Most people who, I'm sorry?
A false God.
Yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Most people who think they are atheists probably are agnostic. And I see some people, I mean, look at some of these who are very, very vocal about it. Sometimes, I mean, like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and I'm trying to think of another name of some of these atheists that are, you know, that we hear a lot about. I think that they are, you know, angry about something. I can't say this for sure, but it seems like they are angry at God and claim that he doesn't exist, which by being angry at something that doesn't exist, you know, clearly says he does.
It does in their life. Phil is in his car and has a question for our guest, Pastor Robert Jarvis. Good morning, Phil.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just want to see if you and the listening audience could pray with me. My brother just called me, and his daughter, his oldest daughter, called and contacted him, and she was asking for money for an abortion. Apparently, she has had two before this, and he didn't know about it. He's trying to talk her out of it.
Okay. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord God, we pray now that you would look with mercy on this woman, this man's daughter, who is considering this heinous act of killing a child that is in her womb. We pray that you would help her to realize what she is doing, that the words that she has heard others speaking, as well as her father speaking these things, that she would recognize that, yes, this is a life that has been created in her, and that as she may be dealing with guilt from the previous abortions, that she may recognize that forgiveness is in your Son, Jesus Christ, who when he was on the cross was hung there, was punished for these sins as well as all sins, so that when he said, Father, forgive them, that she would know this was being done for her as well. We pray, though, dear Lord, that you would intercede in some way so that you would not carry through with this. And be with all of those who are there to support her, that if she does carry through, that she may still know forgiveness is in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
And Phil, we pray for you as well. Be careful
Absolutely.
In that car.
I'm sorry, Phil, I forgot about praying for you. Now, what did you say it's your niece?
Yes, my brother's
okay.
daughter.
And she's done this twice before, you said?
Yes, and he just found that out. He didn't know this before. And
oh, my.
She told him that and was asking for money, and he said, I can't give you money for that. I suggested that she would go to a crisis pregnancy center. If nothing else, she could adopt the child out.
Yeah. Oh, wow. That's
so thank
heavy.
You very much.
Yeah.
Phil, thank you for the call. Boy, how do you handle a situation like that, Pastor? Huh?
Oh, boy. It's a tough thing. It's interesting. I have a member in my congregation who had gone through with an abortion, and to speak that word of forgiveness is so necessary. And when it is hinted at in the text, or if that would be an appropriate thing to say, to not stay away from it, because it would imply that this is the unforgivable sin. So you notice what I hope that she does not carry through with it, because she will just compound the guilt, not to mention the fact that she will kill a human life. But how badly I want her to know that there is forgiveness, because, you know, after having done it twice and maybe possibly doing it a third time, she may feel like, you know, I could never be forgiven once she were to begin to realize the gravity of what she has done.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You said you have a 14 and an 11-year-old in your
yes.
household.
Yes.
Did you ask them if they've seen the trailer for The Golden Compass?
Oh, my son has seen it.
And do they want to go?
And Daniel Craig is one of the actors, and he was in Casino Royale, the James Bond
He's the
Bond
new James
movie.
Bond, yeah.
And he's going, I want to see it, you know. And
well, the bear is so compelling.
It is.
The bear that wears armor.
Yes, yes. And Nicole Kidman is a big actress, and it looks like the trailer is very compelling. And from what I understand, it is, it's pretty, well, I used the word innocuous before. I mean, it seems pretty harmless. And I think the movie itself may be, it might kind of say a little bit about organized religion, but we've had some movies that have been somewhat subtly questioning organized religion. There was that movie, The Bridge to Terabithia, and I saw that with my kids, and it made me a little uneasy. And then with this one, you know, perhaps we should see it with our kids if they really want to see it. And as I was reading this, the resources from CPH, I was thinking maybe I want to read the books with my son, because it comes out at the end, and it was pretty interesting what he says here. Let's see. Nope, that wasn't quite the part that I was looking for. But he talks about how they argue against a caricature to the point that, let's see, Pullman attacks an unrecognizable caricature of the Christian church and God, because what he does is he sees nothing positive about the Christian church and its history or the current institution, nothing at all. And this is what comes out in the last book particularly. Very seldom in literature are the bad guys so completely bad as the church is, as it is presented in his Dark Materials. Admittedly, there have been wicked deeds performed by churchmen falsely in the name of Christianity, but Pullman wouldn't have us think, or would have us think, that the Christian church has done only evil all the time in every way. Hasn't Christianity offered anything good to civilization? And then it says, Thus, Pullman's position against the church is extreme, and he undermines himself in this way. Instead of producing a reasoned refutation of Christian beliefs, Pullman attacks an unrecognizable caricature of the Christian church and God. Far from providing ammunition for the enemies of Christianity, he simply gives them the excuse to be rude. He's not so much a threat as he is bad-mannered. Sadly, that is really all many people desire, not a careful debate of ideas, but nasty ad hominem attacks. It's always easier to misrepresent one's opponents than to engage in careful argumentation. Pullman does not respect Christianity enough to argue against it seriously on its own terms. If the church were as Pullman describes, I'd oppose it too. Mm. And I thought that was kind of interesting there, that in a way, perhaps, if we have people who are concerned about it, particularly, I would imagine almost all of the listeners to this radio program are Christian. Maybe they want to read the books with their kids so that their kids are better able to discuss it and to say, look, this is the guy that wrote these books. And basically give him enough rope and he's going to hang himself.
So be proactive about it. Don't just hope they don't ever see the movie and maybe it'll go away. Because chances are they're going to encounter it somewhere along the line.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, again, like I said, I was talking about some of these atheists, and I believe that they do present an unrecognizable caricature of the Christian church. And it's easy to attack that and to get people to recognize that's what it is. And perhaps to see, you know, this guy, if a person is already on... You know, on the edge of that, you surely don't want them to just read the book by themselves, because this may be what they would be looking for. And I have a feeling that he will be successful with some people.
Let's take one more call. Charles, you're on the air with Pastor Robert Jarvis.
Yes, good morning, gentlemen. I wanted to just simply say it to I think it was David that recently called. I would add my prayers to yours for this gal. And what you said, Pastor, is really true about the post-abortion syndrome, about all the emotional turmoil that people go through after abortions, and pray that Lord Jesus would get a hold of her heart. I have a question regarding something you were talking about earlier. Paul, might I ask you to look up Hebrews 6 for me in the preliminary, and I'll share what my question is. You were talking about Joe Gibbs, who led his teammates, or I guess the funeral audience, funeral congregation, into a sinner's prayer. And you'd mentioned Calvin, I think, Pastor?
Yes, I did.
And you talked about double predestination.
Mm-hmm.
One of the beliefs of Calvinism also is the eternal security, or once saved, always saved,
mm-hmm.
which we, of course, do not believe. You know, evidence in Scripture, there's like 1 Corinthians 5, where this fellow was having sex with his stepmother, and he said to expel him from the church so his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then I think one of the epistles talk about someone making shipwreck of their faith and
mm-hmm.
uses the term fallen from grace, and Saul and David. I'm not certain personally whether David had fallen from grace, but nonetheless, we do not believe in once saved, always saved. I wondered if you'd answer for me, for those who indeed have indeed fallen from grace in our theology, walked away, is there any hope in lieu of Hebrews 6:4-6, and I wondered if you might read that, please, Paul.
I don't have it handy. I'm sorry.
Oh.
I do.
Okay.
If you would like. 4-6, you say?
Mm-hmm.
This is from the NIV. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace.
Charles, we're out of time. I'm sorry.
Oh.
And how about a response real quick here, Pastor?
Well, it's hard to say. I mean, with that translation, it is impossible. And yet, I believe that a person could still, I mean, we may be fearful. This may be a personal question you're asking about somebody who seems like they have done it. But to say, just keep working at it, and to say that God's Holy Spirit, who has called that person, I would imagine, may eventually get them back.
Pastor Robert Jarvis, thank you for being on the air with us this day. We appreciate it. And we
thank
hope
you.
To have you back again.
It is my pleasure. It was good visiting with you too, Paul.
All right. Okay.
And Lord be with you for the Advent season as we prepare for Christmas.
Thank you, Pastor. Coming up tomorrow, we will have a live Advent service from Ascension Lutheran Church in Southwest St. Louis on this time slot on the Bible study. And I'll be back on Thursday pinch hitting for Chuck Rathard. Thank you for listening to AM 850 KFUO.